Wow, thank you very much. Let's take our Bibles at this time and open them to the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 4. Acts 2:4 for our message from God's Word this morning. Acts 2:4 will be on page 1149. If you're using the Bible we have there in the seats. Today's date is August 4th, 2019. Our text is going to be in Acts 2, verses 4 through 13. And the title of this morning's message is "The Apostles Spoke with Forked Tongues." The Apostles Spoke with Forked Tongues. And we begin with the brief story of a pastor who had a friend who was having trouble with his wife. I mean, they were going at it like cats and dogs and Hatfields and McCoys. So, naturally, he asked his friend, the pastor, for some advice. And the pastor told him, "You know, sometimes God speaks to us through our wives." And his friend replied, "Wow, I didn't know God used that kind of language." Well, as I'm sure I don't have to tell you, God does not use the kind of language that man was probably hearing from his wife. But as I'm sure you can imagine, God is able to speak in any language He wants. And if you know your Bible, you know that that's an ability that He gave to the disciples here in Acts chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 1 in order to get the context. I direct your attention to Acts 2 and verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, as we mentioned last Sunday, the reason the disciples had cloven tongues of fire on their heads was to symbolize how they would now be able to speak with other tongues, other languages that they didn't know. We talked last Sunday about how that word cloven means divided. When God gave them the ability to speak in tongues, He was dividing their tongues, giving them the ability to speak with divided or forked tongues. Now, I know that in all of the old westerns, speaking with forked tongue was not a good thing. I remember the Native American Indians used to say, "White man speak with forked tongue." And we know that was a figure of speech that meant to say one thing and mean another. Like when they said, "Read my lips, we won't take any more of your land," right? But when the apostles spoke with forked tongues, with divided tongues, we know they meant exactly what they said, because the Bible says they were filled with the Spirit of God when they said those things. Now, if you were with us last week, or if you know your Bible well, you know that the reason God gave them this ability to speak in tongues was because God was giving the people of Israel just a taste of the kingdom of heaven on earth. The kingdom that the apostles were about to offer the people of Israel. And the reason God was giving them that taste was so they would have some idea of what a great kingdom it was going to be. What a great kingdom they were about to be offered. In your first reference, speaking of the Jews at Pentecost, the book of Hebrews calls them, in Hebrews 6, 4, and 5, those who tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, like we read, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they also tasted the powers of the world to come. You know, the world to come they were talking about was the kingdom of heaven on earth. And the power to speak in tongues was one of the powers of that world. But it wasn't the only power they tasted that day. 10 days before Pentecost, in your next reference, the Lord predicted in Mark 16, 17, and 18, these signs, not just one sign, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Well, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a taste of heaven to me. I mean, to not have to worry about serpents, or poison, or sickness, or demon possession. But why would the gift of tongues be needed in the kingdom of heaven on earth? What's so heavenly about the gift of tongues? Well, it's because once God gives this kingdom to the Jews, He wants the Jews to give the gospel to the Gentiles. But in order for the Jews to do that, they'd have to overcome a problem. A problem that you read about in your next reference in Zechariah 8:23. Speaking of the kingdom, it says, "In those days it'll come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, 'We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" Well, the problem that the Jews are going to have to overcome in the kingdom, according to that verse, is how to give the gospel to Gentiles who all speak different languages. And as you can see here in Acts 2, in this taste of the kingdom, God plans to give them the power to speak those languages. I mean, imagine how handy a gift like that would be. Remember missionary Pat Kilgo? who was here right before he went overseas. Missionaries spend an awful lot of time learning the language of the country that they choose to minister in. Pat is an excellent Bible teacher, and he writes so well that he's on the list of writers that our Berean Bible Society Board of Directors lets me use in the Berean Searchlight. So recently I emailed him and I asked him if he could write for us again. He's written for us in the past. And he told me, he said, I'm so busy learning Malay, which is the language of Malaysia. He says, I don't have time to write something for you. Well, he wouldn't have that problem if God was still giving the gift of tongues. By the way, the gift of tongues shows that God wants His Word taught in a language that everybody can understand, and not just in Latin, like in the church that I grew up in. Let me tell you, God has never been in favor of keeping His truth from His people by speaking it in a language they can't understand. Now, back in our Bibles, as we read on, we see how many Jews tasted this taste of the kingdom that we read about in verse 4. In verse 5 it says, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven." Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now looking at verse 5 there, as you can see, Jews back then lived all over the world, kind of like Jews today do. The reason they were in Jerusalem was because God told them in your next reference in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16, "Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose." And that was Jerusalem. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's the first time, and in the Feast of Weeks, the second time, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. You say, well, I don't see Pentecost listed there. Well, that Feast of Weeks there, that's Pentecost. Pentecost started on the 50th day. Remember we said Penta stands for 50th? In other words, it started 7 weeks after the first fruits. So sometimes in your Bible, when you read about the Feast of Pentecost, you're reading about the Feast of Weeks. In fact, in the New Testament, the first time the word Pentecost is used, it was called the Feast of Weeks back then. Now, that means that these Jews from all over the world had to be in Jerusalem on this feast day. And if you'll look there in verse 6, you'll see that it wasn't just a few Jews who were gathered together for that feast. Verse 6 says there was a multitude who got a taste of the kingdom that day. Because listen, news of what was happening there spread quickly. You see that word noised there in verse 6? It says when this was noised abroad. That word means to spread by report. To spread some news by reporting the news. In your next reference, speaking of the Lord, in Mark 2:1, it says he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Well, the Lord had already worked so many miracles that the report of his arrival in Capernaum traveled fast. It was noised abroad. And here in Acts 2, when the disciples started speaking in tongues, that was noised abroad pretty fast as well. But now, at the end of verse 6, when it says, every man heard them speak in his own language, the wording there makes some people think that the disciples spoke in their own language and people heard them in their language. And I had a man email me just recently at BBS trying to convince me that that was what was happening here. But I told him that that would be the gift of ears, not the gift of tongues, right? I mean, that would mean the Spirit did something in the ears of the hearers and not in the tongues of the disciples. But what did we read in verse 4? Who was filled with the Holy Spirit? The hearers or the disciples? That was the disciples, right? The Spirit did something in their tongues, not in the ears of the hearers. So don't be confused about that. But now, in verse 6, when it says the people were confounded, like all words, that word has a couple different meanings. But here, we know it means surprised or amazed because of what we go on to read in verse 7 in your Bible. In verse 7, it says they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, aren't not all these which speak Galileans? And then in verse 8 they ask, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Hey, you'd be amazed too if you were in a place with people from all over the known world and you noticed that suddenly the locals were able to speak in all those languages. Did you ever walk around on the observation deck of the Sears Tower? It is such a tourist attraction that when you're up there, you can hear all kinds of languages being spoken as you walk around. Rachel used to work there. She can tell you. But let me ask you this. If suddenly she could speak French to someone from France, and all the other guides were able to speak the languages of all the other people, oh, let me tell you, you're talking about an amazement that would make the evening news, wouldn't it? And we know that was what was happening here in Jerusalem as well, because as we read on, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, lists all the different languages that they spoke, beginning in verse 9. Well, not all of them, but he's just giving you a sampling here. He says there were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, we're not going to talk about all of the places that are listed there, other than to say they are all real places mentioned at other places in the Bible or in history books. And they all spoke different languages. So to speak to them, the disciples had to speak languages. And not in the gibberish that passes for speaking in tongues today. The other thing I should point out is that if you counted them, there's more than 12 countries listed there. And that suggests that it wasn't just the 12 apostles who were speaking in tongues. It was all 120 of the disciples, the 120 that we read about in Acts chapter 1. Don't forget Mark 16, that reference we had up there in your second cross reference, said, "These signs will follow them that believe." Not them that are apostles, right? So I think all 120 were speaking in tongues that day. But I got a question for you. If you were there that day, if you were one of the 120, and suddenly you could speak in tongues, what would you say? Wouldn't you take that opportunity to tell the gospel to those people? Tell them how to get saved? But what does it say there in verse 11? The ones who were hearing it said, "We hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Now, it could be that the 120 weren't trying to preach the gospel at that time. It could be they were just trying to draw a crowd so that Peter could preach to them later, which he does do later in this chapter. And let me tell you, talking about the wonderful works of God, that'd draw a crowd in Israel, in the Jews. The Jews love to hear about the wonderful works of God that God did for the people of Israel back in the Old Testament. So, it's possible that that's what they were doing, talking about all those wonderful works just to draw a crowd. But it's also possible that they were doing something sneaky. You see, that exact phrase, "wonderful works," when it says we hear them speak the wonderful works of God, that exact phrase is used 8 other places in your Bible. And half of them, 4 of them, are all in one particular psalm. And I think it's possible that they were quoting that psalm. Especially when you find out what's in that psalm. Look at your next reference in Psalm 107, verses 21, 29, and 31. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His," there's our phrase, "wonderful works." And then it says, "He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still." And then he goes on to say it again, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His wonderful works." Now, if that particular wonderful work sounds familiar, it's because of what we read about the Lord in your next reference. I gave you Luke's version of this in our scripture reading this morning, but in Mark 4, 36 to 39, it says, "The Lord was in the ship, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship. And He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." So, if you were going to talk about the wonderful works of God, isn't that the psalm that you would talk about? A psalm that would remind the Jews that the God that the Old Testament said could still the wind and waves, Jehovah, is the God that had walked around among them in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's the psalm. I can't prove that that's what they were talking about when it says that they talked about the wonderful works of God, but it's what I would do. Now, as we read on, We see that the disciples definitely had the attention of the people in verse 12 and 13. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others, mocking, said, "Ah, these men are drunk. They're full of new wine." Well, as you can see, some of the people thought they were drunk. Now, why they would think that, I don't know. If you heard your language being spoken, you'd think they were pretty sharp, not drunk, right? But maybe these were all people who lived locally and only spoke Greek or Hebrew or something, and so about 120 other people speaking other languages might sound like a drunken mob, I don't know. But here's the thing. Did you know that the only other times that those exact words, new wine, are used are in the different versions of this parable that we read about in Luke 5, 37 and 38. The Lord said, "No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles will perish. But new wine must be put in new bottles." Now listen, here the Lord wasn't just giving a lesson in winemaking. The new wine there in that parable was a type of the Holy Spirit. Because in the Bible, both wine and the Holy Spirit are associated with joy. And the old bottles there were symbols of those corrupt religious leaders in Israel. So what the Lord was saying is that the new wine of the Holy Spirit couldn't be put in the old bottles of those religious leaders. God couldn't fill them with the Holy Ghost like He did in Acts 2 verse 4. The new wine of the Holy Spirit had to be put where God put it, in the new bottles of the new leaders in Israel. The little flock of believers that followed the Lord around, the ones that are going to rule in the kingdom. That's what the Lord was talking about, not bottling wine. Now, I don't want to take the time to make a separate study of the gift of tongues. We've done that even recently in our question series a year or so ago. But you just can't read this passage of Scripture without saying something about believers today who say that they can speak in tongues. They call themselves Pentecostals, of course, because the believers at Pentecost could speak in tongues, and they think they can too. But most Pentecostals will admit that they don't have the gift that God gave at Pentecost, the ability to speak in different languages. They say they have a different gift that the Corinthians had, one that they say Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 13:1, when he talked about the tongues of men and of angels. Most Pentecostals admit they can't speak in the tongues of men like they did at Pentecost, because they know they can't demonstrate that they can speak in other languages. So they say that they speak in the tongues of angels. And since none of us speak angel, we just kind of have to take their word for it that they're not speaking in gibberish like it sounds. Instead of like what happened at Pentecost, the Parthians and Medes could say, "Yeah, he's speaking Parthian. Yeah, he's speaking the language of the Medes." We can't do that. But beloved, there is no evidence in the Bible that angels have any kind of specialized language that they use to talk to one another. Now, if you point that out to your Pentecostal friends, they'll usually ask, if that's true, how come Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:2 talks about he that speaketh in an unknown tongue? Well, that makes it sound like the tongues they were speaking in were unknown, like an angelic language would be. But let me ask you, do you know Italian?
No.
Well, if you don't know Italian, isn't it legitimate to say that Italian is an unknown language to you? Well, that's how the Bible uses that word known and unknown too. Look at what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 5:15. In Jeremiah 5:15, Jeremiah told the Jews, "Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from afar, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understand what they say." And he was talking about the nation of Babylon, where men spoke Chaldea, a known language that was unknown to the Jews. Folks, we can prove that the Corinthian tongues were human languages just like at Pentecost. And there's a couple of different ways to prove that, but the simplest way is found in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 4:13 and 16. Paul said, "Let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandest not what thou sayest?" Paul says, if you're going to speak in tongues in the church, you can't do that without interpreting the tongues. Because if you don't do that, then unlearned men can't understand what you're saying. Now notice, he doesn't say unspiritual men can't understand what you're saying. That would be true if they were speaking some spiritual language that only angels could speak. No, it says unlearned men couldn't understand them if they spoke in tongues without interpreting them. That means that learned men could understand them. Because in Paul's day, learned men spoke more than one language, like learned men do today. A learned man might understand you if you spoke Italian to him today. But if learned men could understand when the Corinthians spoke in tongues, that must mean the tongues they spoke in were languages they could learn in school. Known languages. Just like at Pentecost. And there's one more thing you need to know about the tongues in Corinth. And that is, they weren't given the gift of tongues for the same reason that the gift of tongues was given at Pentecost. At Pentecost, we've been talking about how tongues were given to the Jews as a sign that God was about to offer them a kingdom in which they would need those tongues to speak to the Gentiles. In other words, it was a sign that God was blessing Israel, about to give them their kingdom. But once the Jews rejected their kingdom, tongues were given to the Gentiles as a sign that God was judging Israel, not blessing them. Look what Paul wrote the Gentiles in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14:21, when he wanted to try and explain to them why they had the gift of tongues. He says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak, not through this people, unto this people. And yet for all that they won't hear me, saith the Lord. Now, as you could see, that you see that word unto? Paul's not talking about the gift of tongues that God gave to the Jews to enable them to speak to the Gentiles in those different languages. He's talking about a gift that God gave the Gentiles to use to speak to the Jews. They're the ones that Isaiah was talking about speaking to in other languages. And if you don't believe me, look at Isaiah. Look at what he's quoting in Isaiah 28:11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Now, what was happening back there in Isaiah was this. God was speaking to the Jews in Hebrew through the Hebrew prophets. But they weren't listening. They were off doing their own thing, living in rebellion against God. Well, what do you do when your kid does that? What do you do when your kid ignores what you say in plain English and does his own thing and lives in rebellion? You pull out the rod of correction, don't you? And you say to him, you know, you didn't seem to understand the instructions I gave you in plain English, so let me speak to you in a language you are sure to understand. The language of discipline, the language of corporal punishment, a spanking. And that's what God was saying to Israel through Isaiah. He says, you didn't listen to me when I spoke to you in Hebrew through the prophets, so I'm going to speak to you in a language you're sure to understand. The language of discipline, of corporal punishment. I'm going to spank you. I'm going to let your enemies conquer you. And then when you wake up in the morning, you're not going to hear the friendly sounds of Hebrew coming in through your window from the street. You're going to hear the lips of another tongue, the tongue of the nation that conquered you. And when that happens, that'll be a sign I'm judging you. Isn't that what Paul said in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 14, 21, 22? He said, with men of other tongues and other lips I'll speak to this people, wherefore tongues are for a sign. There's a reason Paul quoted Isaiah to explain why they had the gift of tongues. It was to remind them that the reason they had these tongues was as a sign to the Jews that God was judging them. Did you ever notice that tongues are only spoken about in 1 Corinthians? Did you ever wonder why that is? That's because of where the church in Corinth was located. In your next reference, remember when Paul arrived in any city, where'd he go first? He went to the synagogue, right? Acts 18:1, Paul came to Corinth and he reasoned in the synagogue. And when they blasphemed, he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house, whose house joined hard to the synagogue, right next door. And he started a church there. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God and giving them a sign next door. The Corinthian church was right next door to the synagogue. That's why God gave them the gift of tongues. As a sign to the Jews next door, they were being judged. After those Jews showed they were going to reject the kingdom when they stoned Stephen. The next time, after the stoning of Stephen, the next time tongues are mentioned, it's in Acts 10, when it was given to Gentiles. Look at your next reference. Acts 10, 45-46. They of the circumcision which believed were astonished, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues. God was speaking to those Jews there by the lips of another people, Cornelius and his Gentile family. Just like he did in Isaiah's day. That's why those Gentiles with Cornelius had the gift of tongues. It was a sign that God was judging the Jews. They knew they were being judged when they heard their gift of tongues, being given to the Gentiles. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, doesn't God still want the Jews to know that He's judging them? Well, yeah, He does. God doesn't want them thinking they're still His favored people. He doesn't want them clinging to that religion He gave them back in the Old Testament. He wants them to understand that He judged them by putting them aside during this age of grace and doing something different with the Gentiles. He said, well, why then isn't He still giving the gift of tongues as a sign to them that they're being judged? Well, He's telling them they're being judged. He's just not using that sign anymore. Let me remind you of when the gift of tongues stopped. Look at your next reference in 1 Corinthians 13, 8-10. Paul said, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease when that which is perfect is come. Now that word perfect, in this context, means finished, like it does in your next reference. 2 Chronicles 8:16. Now all the work of Solomon was prepared unto the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord until it was, what's that word? Finished. And so the house of the Lord was finished. Is that what you're saying? No! It was finished, so it was perfect. It was perfected. And Paul says once the Bible was finished, it was perfected. And once the Bible was finished, it replaced the need for things like tongues and prophecy. Don't forget, prophecy wasn't just the ability to tell the future, right? Prophecy was the ability to speak for God. That's what a prophet did. Sometimes he spoke the future. Sometimes he just delivered a message from God. But once the Bible was complete, he used the Bible to deliver messages to men. And now that the Bible is complete, folks, the Bible tells Jews they're being judged. That's replaced the gift of tongues. God doesn't need tongues to do that anymore. That's why He's not giving the Gentiles the gift of tongues. And you know why He's not giving the gift of tongues to the Jews? Because the taste of the kingdom's over. They're not getting that till after the rapture. Now I know what Pentecostals say about 1 Corinthians 13, 8-10. They say that the perfect there is heaven. And so Paul is saying that tongues will cease when we get to heaven. But you know what? I never did this before. I'm not sure why I haven't, but I have. I looked up, there's 123 times in your Bible where that word perfect is used, or perfecting, or perfected, or whatever. And I checked all 123 of them. You know what? Not one of them ever refers to heaven. Not once does the Bible ever call heaven perfect. Now, I'm not saying heaven won't be perfect. I'm just saying that's not a word that God uses in His Word to describe heaven. And how do we interpret the Bible? Don't we do that by comparing Scripture with Scripture? Well, if there's no other time in your Bible where that word perfect is used to describe heaven, then it's not likely that that's what it means when Paul says tongues will cease when that which is perfect is come. Not likely. Well, most of this is review for you, I'm sure, but it's good to review this stuff. Because you're going to bump into people who say they can speak in tongues, right? Many years ago when I was a painting contractor, I was painting for a customer who claimed that she could speak in tongues. If Eric were here, he might remember. He used to paint for me, and he was there that day. He might remember. I explained to her what we've been talking about here, that the gift of tongues has been withdrawn, and she said that she was living proof that it hadn't been withdrawn. So I asked her to demonstrate her living proof for me and speak in a language she didn't know. And she replied, "I never argue about religion." And I told her, "Well, I don't argue about religion either. I just want to see the living proof." And nothing's changed in the 30 years since then. I get emails all the time. I got one recently from a man who said that he could speak in tongues. So I asked him, I said, "If a Swedish man asked you how to get saved, could you tell him?" He said, "Yeah, I could tell him in Swedish." And so I asked him, if I could fly him to Berean Bible Society so he could demonstrate his ability to speak Swedish. And, you know, I never heard back from him after I wrote that email. And, I mean, I don't know where he lived, but he missed out on a trip to Cheeseland up there in Wisconsin and could have had some Briscoe County ribs at my favorite restaurant. And I probably should have asked the boss if I could volunteer to fly him there, but I knew he wouldn't take me up on it, and he didn't. Now, I need to finish by saying that when we teach things like this, we often get accused of belittling our Pentecostal friends. But the truth is, they often belittle us, you know, for not being as spiritual as they are. So my purpose in sharing this with you is not to belittle them. It's to assure you and everyone watching our video and listening to our audio message that studies with us online, it's to assure you that you're not missing out on some spiritual blessing that God is giving to our Pentecostal friends and not to you. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful that your word says we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we're thankful that we don't have to try to manufacture the gift of tongues or covet something that you're not doing or giving today. Thank you for opening our eyes to that so that we can rest in your love and assurance that we're not second-class citizens in any way behind those who claim they have the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. We pray that you'll use us to graciously share that with others, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.